Church, so grateful to be here. Open up God's Word with you and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And as you do, I'll just answer a question a lot of you have been asking me with the birth of the new child. How are you doing? And the word is tired and full, very full, full and thankful, very full and thankful. Bursting at the seams. From my wife and our marriage to our children and family, and to each one of you, our dear church, I am thankful for all that the Lord is doing. It is a full time. For those of you who have ever had a child, know that. For those who have ever been married, know that. And for those that are in church, know that. It's a full time for our church. But we are thankful. We are thankful. So open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Today we outline the objective to hearing. The objective to hearing. What is the goal? The reason? Why are we here Sunday after Sunday, listening to the Bible read, preached, prayed over, fellowshipped in? It's an important question whose answer every and every believer should hold on to in the midnight hours of life. And God's word is the key factor. This is the single promise, our greatest hope. And it revolves entirely around the scriptures and how we respond. So in hearing God's word, you need to have your plans set, your intentions ready, and know how far you will take it. What I'm talking about is the intent and extent of your hearing, your commitment, your determination, and the lengths you will go to obey the truth. This is something that you have to decide here and now today. You need to prepare ahead of time before the hard times come to steel yourself. For no one will be spared a dark cloud of testing, when you will be locked away and despair, hopelessness, and doubt creep in, surrounding you on every side. That's something each one of us will face. But for every dark cloud, at least for the believer, there's also a silver lining where God's light shines forth, piercing the blackness and bringing despair to its knees as he lifts up his children to their feet, taking their hand and guiding them step by step through the troubles. This is a certain word in uncertain times, and what every Christian must settle in their hearts with an iron will conviction to never give up, to never surrender, to never hand over the truth. The world's going to try and pull it from you from every which way, but we must hold it fast. In fact, that's the only way to determine a genuine believer. How do you see God's word, and how is it seen in you? Is there a light in the darkness? You could say it this way. What is your intent and extent of God's word in your life? And that's what we're looking at today in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And here we discover in Jesus' mixed metaphors, right? He does it too. Every preacher mixes their metaphors. The title of our sermon, Seeing Ears. That's what you need. Ears that see in the darkness when your eyes fail. So look at this in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, this is Jesus, and Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, see what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. In the allegory Pilgrim's Progress, published in 1678, the author John Bunyan relates the journeys of the main character Christian as he travels to the celestial city. And the book is really a lesson for Christians to prepare them for the trials of life as they get to heaven. Throughout Christian's journey, he learns many of these lessons, one in particular at the house of a man named Interpreter, where he has a conversation with a man in an iron cage. A strange image, but so important when it comes to hearing God's word. And I want to use it to focus our attention and really introduce this passage. And so this is the conversation that Christian has with the man in the iron cage. So the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a very dark room where sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man, to look on, seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if it would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What means this?" At which the interpreter bid him to talk with the man. Then Christian said to the man, "What are you?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." "What were you once?" asked Christian. The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, a Christian, both in mine eyes and also in the eyes of others. I was once, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thoughts that I should get there." "Well, but what are you now?" The man replied, "I am now a man of despair, and I am shut up in this iron cage and cannot get out. Oh, I cannot get out." Christian continued, "But how did you come into this condition?" And the man said, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the world and the goodness of God." Then Christian said to the interpreter, "But is there no hope for such a man?" "Ask him," said the interpreter, and so Christian did. Then Christian said, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?" The man said, "No, none at all, no hope." Christian asked, "Why?" "The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful." The man replied, "I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have shut myself out of his promises." He continues and saying, "God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, he himself has shut me up in this iron cage. Nor can all the men in the world let me out." Interpreter then said to Christian, "Let this man's misery be remembered by you, and it be an everlasting caution to you." Christian responded and said, "Well, this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery." That's the man in the iron cage. Many have speculated as to whether this man is a true believer trapped in despair or a false professor, an apostate, but Bunyan does not provide a clear answer, and that's not really the point. He's not showing us the man so much as the man's lack of trust in God's word. Again and again, Christian encourages them to look back to Christ, to go to God's word, but the man thinks it doesn't have any power, so he refuses. He says he's sinned against the light of the world, is shut off from the promises, finds no encouragement in God's word. He is trapped. That's the lesson. This man thinks the world has gotten him too far down for God's word to ever lift him up again. G.B. Cheever says of this lesson, "Bunyan intended not to represent this man as actually beyond the reach of mercy, but to show the dreadful consequences of departing from God and of being abandoned of him to the misery of unbelief and despair." The man's not beyond help. He only thinks he's beyond help. because he's overestimated his sin and underestimated the power of God's word. Now, that would be lesson enough. It's fearful for Christian. But soon enough, as Christian continues his journey, he's tested in the same exact way. He's going to be captured by a giant named Despair and imprisoned in Doubting Castle. He describes the dungeon as very dark and nasty. The giant Despair beats him and his friend every night, almost to the point of death. He tells them to kill themselves. Christian laments, "The life we now live is miserable." And he even contemplates suicide. The fearful picture of the man in an iron cage is becoming a reality for Christian, and it's the lowest point of the book. You're not sure if he's going to get out. He's almost without hope. He's overcome by despair and overwhelmed by doubt. But Saturday night, him and his companion, Hopeful, begin to pray. Listen to what he discovers. Well, on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer till almost the break of day. Now, a little before it was day, a good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into a passionate speech, "What a fool I am to lie in this dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key on my bosom called promise that I will, and persuaded, will open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then Christian pulled out the key from his bosom and began to try it at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads to the castle yard, and with his key opened that door also. And then he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too, but that lock went damnably hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked Giant Despair, who hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs fail, but he could not catch them. They went on to the king's highway and were safe because they were away from Giant Despair and outside his jurisdiction. You see, the man in the iron cage and Christian were both in the same spot, but one remembered to use the key. They took God's word. He didn't choose to shut himself off from the promise and the power of God. Instead, he found hope, real encouragement in the scriptures. That's the key of promise. That's the light that pierces the doubting castle and brings despair to its knees. And it's what every Christian must depend upon in the darkest hours. That's what we discover today in our parable. It's all about how you hear and hold God's word. And that's going to depend upon if you use it or not in the tough times. This is how you see with your ears in the darkest of times and how God's light shines in our minds to give us the answer we need. That's what Jesus teaches us here. It's the intent and extent of seeing ears, and it takes us to our passage today. Now, for us to consider this, let's remember the background. So what do we find here in Mark chapter 4? If you remember in verse 1, he started his sermon, really his first sermon to these people, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea and the land, and he's telling them to listen. This introduces the first and perhaps most famous parable of Jesus, the parable of the soil or the sower, and it's really point number one in a three-point sermon. But after making this first point, instead of moving on to point number two, Mark, the author of the gospel, pauses the sermon and sends us into fast forward into the future where Jesus privately explains this message. You find this in verse 10. Jesus teaches on the parable of the soils, but verse 10, he's soon alone. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. There he explains what this first parable meant, point one in his sermon. After this, Mark takes us back to the past to finish Jesus' sermon and to really listen to point number two. You could say this is point number two in a three-point sermon. I like this already. 3 points. And it makes sense because we're still talking about hearing and listening. That's the main point of the soils. Hear, listen, obey. And it's repeated again in our text for today, right? You find this in verse 23 and 24. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, see what you listen to. See, or take care, or be careful, or beware what you listen to. The word see is blepo. It's a command here. And the word is primarily used for seeing, paying attention to, having open eyes, not missing any detail. So the theme continues. It remains the same, hearing, listening. But it's not some sort of vain repetition, right? Jesus is not trying to fill up an hour. He's using this for a specific purpose. Or in the previous point, point number one, he was explaining the obstacles to true hearing, the path, right? Sin, Satan, the rocks, persecution, afflictions, the thorns, worries, anxieties, materialism. Those were the obstacles to true hearing. But here he's focused on the objective, your goal, your resolve, and the length you will go to obey the truth, the extent to listen well. It's really the application, at least in principle, the intent and extent of seeing ears. And that's what we discover in this passage today, how we should see God's word and how it should be seen in us. So this is point number two in a three-point sermon, and it's the application. It looks like the intent of seeing ears. We find this in verse 21. I know we read it, but let's read it again. Verse 21, verse 22, the intent of seeing ears. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. Now, this is another parable of sorts, an illustration, to further explain man's entrance into the kingdom of God and the primacy of hearing, and the picture is clear enough, right? We get it. A lamp is meant to get light. It's not meant to be covered up by a basket or a bed. At best, that would put the light out. At worst, you would burn your house down if you did that, so it's not advised. It's pretty obvious. That's not what a lamp is for. It's meant to be put on a lampstand, which allows it to give light. This would be in the corner of the house or hung from the ceiling. Here, the light can shine and brighten the whole room, benefiting everyone. That's the illustration. And it's made to emphasize the point that nothing is hidden but to be revealed. Nothing is made secret but to come to light. This means that the light has a time and place. It's not some unknowable reality. It's truly a mystery, at least in the Greek sense of the word. A mystery is something once hidden, now revealed. It's given with the intention that it becomes seen or known. That's the overall picture. That's straightforward. That's what Jesus is communicating with this parable. But it makes you ask, what is the light? What's the light that he's talking about? That's important because without it, the parable is not going to make much sense. Okay, I know it's supposed to be on a lampstand, not under a basket, not under a bed. It's meant to be revealed. But what is the light that we're actually talking about? And there's quite a lot of debate on this. Some say the light is the word. Psalm 119, 105 would say this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Others say that the light is God, or more specifically, Jesus, the sower. They'll quote things like, John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, which speaks about Jesus. Still others say it's us, it's believers. We are called to be light in an evangelical sense, to go tell it on the mountain sort of thing. We find this illustration in Matthew to expound the fact. That's the harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. It's people hearing the gospel, coming to faith, and spreading the word. And these are all good possible answers, at least biblically speaking, but the question remains, what does the light mean in Mark? What does it mean here in our text? What is he talking about? Well, if you start to examine the context, really the sermon as a whole, it becomes pretty clear. Right? Jesus' sermon so far has been about all of these things, right? It's been about Jesus, the sower, God's word, the seed, and you, the soil, your root and fruit, your faith and work. In fact, that's how he concludes really his explanation of this in verse 20, talking about the good soil, the seed, the sower. And those on the ones whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So they're brought all together at the end of point one. The sower sows the seed in the soil, and it grows bearing fruit. So in context, the light is not just one of these single components, but rather a combination of all of them. That's why Jesus is starting to mix his metaphors here. He's bringing together the result of one to give us a new picture. In short, the light is this. It's how God's word, through Jesus Christ, changes you forever. That's the picture. And the change should be obvious in the harvest that you produce. That's really the point here. What God started in you must be apparent to others, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. God's word through Jesus Christ must make an impression and will be seen through its growth and flourishing in the right soil. It will shine brightly. There's no covert Christians is the idea. You know, Jesus isn't buying the whole my faith is personal sort of thing. No, it needs to come out of you. If you try to cover it up, you'll burn the house down. Now, such a reality, the soil, the sower, the seed, it should cause us to examine the component parts and the final product in us. We shine the light, but you have to know the source. And it all starts with God's word. This message is so important as you come to consider the light and the light that we're called to shine out. It's about God's word first. To be more specific, it's about one aspect of God's word, and this is the aspect, and it's simple. God's word is meant to be understood. God's word is meant to be understood. Now, many might see verse 11 and 12 and think, well, this kind of puts it in tension. If you remember verse 11 and 12, you can go there, Mark chapter 4. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Now this might be in tension with the previous statement of Jesus, but that's actually not what he's saying here. He's not saying no one can understand his word. Instead, he is saying some will understand, some won't. Those that don't get it are on the outside and will never get on the inside. These are the type of people who say, you know, I've tried to read God's word, it's too confusing, and then they just give up. It's a mystery, I can't understand it. Jesus says that's a lie, it's just not true. His word is meant to be understood. If you're fertile soil, you can, you will, you must understand, and here's how. Because God is the light. His word is intended to be revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 presents the same tension very well. It reads this way. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are some things that are secret. There are some things that won't be known, but there are some things that are revealed, a mystery, once hidden, now known, and it's up to us to know them, to observe them, to find them out. Proverbs 25:2 says it in a different way. And it said, is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You get the idea? God hides it away, we search it out. The idea is that God hides things with the intention that they will be found. Not that they will never be found, but that they will be found. God hides things, so we'll search them out. But it takes hard work, toilsome, daily labor. This is how Proverbs describes a man seeking God's word. Just listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. God's word is hidden, but it's hidden to be found. And anyone who's ever done a scavenger hunt with kids knows the value of this. Right? You get a birthday, you have the kid open up the gift, they're like, thanks, Dad. Then they go, then they put it down and they go play with the box. But if you hide that gift and it takes them all day to find it, man, do they value that thing. That's the picture that we have here. God wants us to search out His Word to understand what He's saying. If we come to an obstacle and the first thing we do is put up our hands and say, I don't get it, it can't be known, that's not what God intends. He wants you to push through. Obstacles are there for you to get rid of them to continue the objective. That's the intent we must have to hold fast God's Word. Theologically speaking, this means that God has spoken accommodatingly. We hear that word accommodation, right? They're nice accommodations. That means that, you know, as soon as you lay back, the couch is there. You go out of the bathroom and you got the robe there, right? Everything's ready for you. God has spoken accommodatingly. It's there for you to meet your needs. He speaks to the condition, ability, and capacity of His hearers. God teaches as we are able to hear. That's the picture. This is a profound mercy. He wants you to understand and discover the truth, and it's all tied up in His very nature. Right? The nature of His Word gives light. Listen to this, Psalm 119, verse 30. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. If you're simple, then God's Word is for you. It means you look to the Word and the Word opens up your understanding. It helps you to get it. That word, simple, is sometimes used for young. It's peti in the Hebrew. It's a naive person, but one capable of learning. Just remember that. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's Word is simple. It's meant to be understood. But it's not just the nature of the Scripture. It's also the nature of Christ Himself. Right? You don't just see it with the seed. You see it with the sower too. Jesus is accommodating. You see it first and foremost in His condescension. He comes to earth as a child, right? He gives up the courts of heaven to take on the flesh, as John says. But it's not just in His person, it's also in how Jesus speaks. Look at this. You find this right here in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. You can easily miss this. This is as His sermon starts to come to a close. It says this: with many such parables, He was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. So far as they were able to hear it. That's a preacher. And that's something we all struggle with. I'm definitely guilty of, right? The fire hose preaching. The dump truck preaching, right? You just take up everything and you just dump it on everybody. But Jesus taught in such a way that He spoke to their ability to hear. He doesn't want to give them too much. He doesn't want to give them too little. He just gives them enough so they understand and they continue to follow Him in faithfulness. So far as they were able to hear. It's not just in Mark, it's in the rest of the Gospels as well. You hear the same thing in John. John chapter 1, verse 18, it simply says, He has explained Him. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And Jesus Himself says it in Matthew 11, verse 27. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal to Him. God reveals it through Jesus. He explains it. He allows us to know Him. And this should give us rest. It should give us peace. That's what Jesus says in the rest of Matthew, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is he gentle and humble in how He delivers the truth? He wants you to get it. I mean, have you ever been around somebody who's really, really smart and they want you to know it? And you leave scratching your head going, I don't know what in the world they're talking about, but they're a real smart dude. That's not Jesus. He is going to humble Himself. He's going to gently deliver you as you are able to hear, so you can know the truth rightly. What a Savior. What a God. What a Word. I mean, that's the nature of what we're seeing here. That's the nature of the light. The Word and His Son comes out. Considering this concept, George Swinnick writes this about the accommodation of God, His Word in Christ Jesus. He says this is so beautiful. He says, Christ's instructions were like water, which He poured into those narrow-mouthed vessels little by little. As they were able to receive it, His teaching fell like a gentle rain to refresh them, not as a flood to drown them. Christ considers what we are, and He does not drive us too hard. He gives us precept upon precept, line upon line. He continues and writes, do we teach with such compassion and accommodation? According to one of the ancients, whoever teaches children must become a child. He must frame and fashion himself to their understanding, or he will never teach them. God demonstrates incomparable patience in condescending to teach us. His Word can be understood. It's meant to be. It's a powerful message. It's a light. It reaches down to man right where he is and reveals his very heart. Nothing fits better than God's Word. It's by design. And you see this as the Word interacts with people. Just think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, people talk about reading the Bible. Well, the Bible reads you. It knows you better than you know yourself, and it's ready to tell you about it. Right, Psalm 19, right? Psalm 19, the psalmist speaks about the Word of the Lord. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You see the connection between God's Word and the heart of man? It speaks to him. It calls him to action. It opens you up. That's the light. It's the seed. It's the sower. That's what we've looked at so far. We looked at the nature of the Word and the nature of Jesus, and all that's left is us. That's what's next, especially in the sermon here, right? This is the soil. And if you just think about it for a second, God intends His Word to be perfectly understood. Jesus intends His Word to be perfectly understood. And it's all delivered according to God's perfect and holy will. No mistakes. That's the seed and the sower. So now we got the soil. Now we got us. Do you see the problem here? What's the problem? Who's the weakest link in the chain? It's us. Right? You're the weakest link in the chain, sinner. Right? You're the weakest link in the chain. Because the light must shine through you. So if anyone is preventing you or any circumstance, the responsibility ultimately comes on you. Considering God's intention to make His Word clear, it should cause us to ask this to ourselves. If God is so clear to make His Word known, what is my intention in regards to God's Word? Will I seek her as silver? Will I go to any length, depth, and height to grasp the truth, to know it, to comprehend it, to apply it, to practice it, to remain faithful to it day after day? Right? Do I have the same intention that God has to deliver it to me? He's gone all the way. Or do I have a flaccid intent, no clear aim, no solid plan, zero resolve? If that's you, then you know why you don't get it, why you aren't growing. It's not on God's side. The ball is in your court. He has made it plenty clear. There's no one else to blame except yourself. For by design, God's Word is intended to make an impact through the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the listener's heart. This is a divine power experienced by man, but it requires 100% commitment. All of you. Pastor Jeremiah Burroughs writes this about our intention. He says, I beseech you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that you are hearers of the word and would glorify the word and glorify the name of God in the word. Oh, that not one of you be a disgrace or a shame to the word of God. You should rather think thusly, it would be better for me that I should die and that I were under the ground and rotting there than that the word of God should ever be disgraced by me. If ever you have gotten any good by the word, you should go away with this resolution. I will labor all the days of my life to honor this word that I have gotten so much good by. If this were but the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning, it would be a blessed morning. That's the intent, our commitment, our resolve. Nothing will stand in the way of me knowing God's word and having it come into my life. I mean, just think about it. If we are the weakest link, if we're filled with holes, if we're a dirty, rotten sinner, which all of us will say, if you're starting to partake and intake God's word, it should come out through all those holes in you, shouldn't it? It should be seen. I mean, it's amazing the amount of times, you know, I've had someone tell me, I know God's called me to obedience. I know his word demands this, but if I do it, it'll ruin everything. I can't handle it. It's just too hard. That's not the right resolve. That's not the right intention according to God's word. And in our passage today, Christ says, it's verse 21, it's a lamp under a basket. The flame will go out. Or it's a lamp under a bed. It's going to catch the house on fire. That's not how you should process the word, for nothing is hidden except to be the revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to life. You know, if we are really earthen vessels, the light should shine out of us regardless of the day or how we feel or the circumstances we face or our personalities or anything for that matter. It's a holy word and needs to be seen. It needs to come out. Sadly, the church has missed this. We've missed the fact that the light needs to shine out of us, but first it needs to be in us. It means you need to know it. The modern church has missed this. I mean, on a national level, we have prominent figures, preachers, pastors, evangelists, disqualifying themselves for ungodly, unbiblical behavior. They're preaching past their conscience. Do as I say, not as I do. And we see it in the church every day. We are dark-hearted Christians shining the light of our ignorance. Instead, we are called to be light-hearted Christians in the darkest of times, holding fast to God's word. So how do I experience this change? How do I see with my ears and have such an intention? Well, first you need to understand your responsibility. This is so important. You need to hear the word. You must set up your hour, your day, your week, your month, your year, your whole life to hear God's word. There's nothing more important in your life than to have this light shine into you. Any habits, thoughts, excuses, ignorance, sin preventing you from hearing God's word must be done away with. You could say God's accommodation really holds man accountable. Essentially, he's saying it's on you. You know, I've been amazed, you know, the number of people who think and understand that, well, of course, you need to go to school to be a doctor, you need to be in the trades to be a plumber, but to understand the Bible, you just need to be a Christian. No one is a doctor. No one is a plumber. You become that through how you devote yourself to the Word. I mean, how have you gotten successful in any other category of life? Long hours, late nights, sacrifice, devotion. It's the same with understanding God's Word and it coming into you. There has to be an intention. Because you know the responsibility, it bears weight on you. God hasn't failed on his side, it's on, it's up to you. Thomas Watson writes, you must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering the account? Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness and laziness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word. Love that picture. And the idea here is that you're not going to get everything. I understand that. But the idea is you're going to intend to get everything. I had a person come to a class a while ago, and I said, how are you doing? You getting it all? He says, no, I'm not getting it all, but I'm here for the crumbs. That's humbling, isn't it? That's how first, you got to understand your responsibility. Second, how can this light shine in you so you can proclaim God's goodness to others? Well, you need to find this. You need to find the darkest corners of your heart where you don't allow God's light to shine and shine God's word there. That's what this passage is really talking about. If God's word is just going to come out of you, if you're just going to shine the light, you don't need some new evangelistic strategy. You know, I think people think shining the light is going outside and smiling at everybody you see, or having a Jesus fish sticker on your car, or saying, go to church. Shining the light is that God's word is in you and it comes out of you. Poke me anywhere and I'll bleed the truth. I'm too full not to. That's what this passage is talking about, saying you got to clean out the cracks for the light to shine through. You need to do it in your life. You need to do it today. And you need to find that dark corner where you haven't shown the light. It can be painful, but that's what God requires, and he requires no less. Jay Adams says this, Christian, do you listen to preaching with a heart wide open to truth, a heart unprotected from the thrusts of the Spirit's sword, or is your heart hard? Resistant to certain teachings? Have you so rationalized your sin that your conscience rarely, if ever, accuses you of certain sins anymore? And then he admonishes us. He says this, it is time to crack open those compartments of the heart that you have so successfully barred. Instead, bear them to the parching of the word. Listen with a willingness to hear, understand, apply, obey. Until you do, preaching will be virtually valueless, and I would say it would be dangerous. The calluses on your heart form the bars that prevent you from growing in God's word. They entrap you. We need to have a clear intent. That's the light. God intends his word through his son to change his people and let it shine forth. But there's another principle, and it's important. As we forge our determination and steel our intentions, as we see with our ears, it's natural to ask, all right, I have holes poked in me. I'm all beaten up. How far do I need to take this, right? How far do I need to go? And will God help me along the way? I mean, there's got to be a limit. Every plan has a contingency and support. What's the extent of these seeing ears, my responsibility to listen to God's word? Well, we find that both in verse 24 and 25. Let's listen. And he was saying to them, take care or see what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Again, it's another simple picture. And he uses typical language of a contract, of a commercial grain exchange. Right? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It's a common phrase in the time of Jesus. Treat others as the way you want to be treated. That's kind of how the principle applies. We might say, you'll get out of it what you put into it. That's the idea. You'll get out of it what you put into it. This is a pretty obvious statement, right? As much as you invest into knowing the truth, that's what you're going to get back. But such a mindset is really foreign to our culture. Invest in something? Sacrifice for something? Are you serious? Right, just give it to me. I just want the result. I don't want all the hard work to get there. Our nation especially has fallen to this way of thinking. We have been people of comfort and ease. We don't want to sacrifice for anything anymore, except we still want to have the benefits. I mean, I can't believe the number of Christians that talk like that. I really like to know more about God's word. Why don't you come to Bible study? Well, I can't do that. I'm too busy. So you want the benefit, you want the result without the work. You think God makes an exception to this rule you see in every other aspect of life? Of course he doesn't. You need to go all the way. Without the journey, you can't have the reward. Without the sacrifice, you can't have the success. You know, too many people think the Christian life is, I'll just dip my toe in, and I'll let the currents take my foot down, and then when it gets a little too, I'll pull my leg out. And then I'll expect to cross the finish line. That's not how it works. That's the extent. Here you say, I won't back down even if all the odds are stacked against me. I'll pour out my last drop in the effort, my blood, sweat, toil, and tears. Nothing can change. It's not the circumstances, not the people around me. It's on me to be a good listener. That's your responsibility. It's very clear. It's obvious there. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Pretty hoorah kind of pump-up speech, right? Go and get it. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. This isn't just some sort of motivational speech. He says, when you do what you need to do, as you do for every other aspect of life, I have a special gift for you, an incentive, you could call it. Really, it's a promise, and it's this. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And then he says, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Now, for the natural man, the first phrase makes sense, right? If you work at it, there'll be a reward. Got that. This one says, I'm going to fill up a cup that's already full, and I'm going to empty a cup that's already empty. Makes you go, how is this even possible? Well, it's not possible in the physical world. It's not possible in our natural understanding. We're talking about a spiritual reality. God is going to expand our spiritual capacity. Such thinking was common in the time of Jesus. One scholar writes this, in the time of Jesus, he says, according to the standards of mortal man, an empty vessel is able to contain what is put into it, and a full vessel cannot contain it. But according to the standards of the Holy One, blessed be He, a full vessel is able to contain it, while an empty one cannot. Scripture says it a lot better. It simply says this, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Right? You want to be wise? You're going to be wiser still. It's also pictured in Psalm 23, perhaps my favorite psalm, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. It means the goodness and kindness of God just keeps coming and coming and filling and filling. It's an incredible blessing where God does beyond what we could think or imagine. He expands our capacity. And that's important to understand. It's important to understand. God will take you to your limits, and then His Word will take you the rest of the way. Here's the problem. As soon as we get to our limits, as soon as our foot gets too far down the channel, we pull it on back. We don't want to be tested. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't want to sacrifice. We want the pleasure and the comfort. And then these Christians wonder why God seems so far away, why they have no connection with Him, why He doesn't work in their lives in an incredible way. Because your life is always comfortable. You're striving for pleasure. You're never sacrificing, and you're avoiding trials at every cost. This is a crisis moment for every Christian, and we think it only comes at faith. It comes your whole life. God will take you to your limits to grow and expand your spiritual capacity, and more will be given you besides. When that happens, that trial grows in you in appreciation for the Lord, and it stretches you to your breaking point, and it reveals another aspect of God's Word, and it's this. His Word always works. He wants us to understand it, and it always works. It's effectual. It's a promise that never fails, right? That's one that you can take to the bank this election season. A promise that never fails. It's God's Word. That's what you should be looking at. God's Word. Numbers 23, 19 asks it in a rhetorical way. It says, has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? One pastor writes this, He has the power to command us. He has the power to enable us to obey. We can tell others their duty, but we cannot force them to observe this duty. We cannot empower them to obey. But God speaks to His people so that they may hear and do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We can face the world with God's Word. We can understand it, and it will always be there for us. The short answer is that God's Word is a light that, once heard, can take you through the darkest of times, but you must never let go. And here the sermon ends with this warning. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, more and more will be added. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. The picture here is a person with ears but not eyes, a head but no heart. What he hears is not enough to take him through the blackness of life, the times of testing and trials of our lives. You could say his ears cannot see in the darkness, his mind cannot possibly work out a solution. He may or she may think it's settled, established, but ultimately when the test comes, they don't have it and they aren't getting any more. There's no filling and it's clear. They might try and pile up some wins, some superficial Christian victories, but they are a bird on a rope, trapped in despair, imprisoned in doubt, without hope, even though the word of God, the key of promise, lay right on their chest. We have a certain word in uncertain times. It's what every Christian must settle in their heart with an iron will conviction to never give up, never surrender, never hand over, knowing the intent and extent of seeing ears. You know, John Bunyan, his masterful allegory was, in a lot of ways, autobiographical. It was personal. As he wrote about Christian's prison experience, Bunyan himself was in prison numerous times. At any time, he might have gained his freedom by promising to never preach again. If you let me out today, I will preach again tomorrow, he would tell them, and they would keep him in. Hardest to bear was the thought of his family suffering. His first wife had died, and just before his arrest, he had married again. And he married an incredible woman both times. The second wife fought to free him and cared for his four small children, not her own, one of them a blind daughter whom Bunyan especially loved. While he was in prison, Bunyan supported himself and his family by making shoelaces. At last, in 1672, the king suspended the laws against religious dissenters, and Bunyan was released. 3 years later, he was imprisoned again, and that's when he likely wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Undoubtedly, in prison, he experienced deep despair and misery. He wrote in his autobiography, "Grace abounding to the chief of sinners, I find myself a man encompassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of flesh from bones." But he remained faithful, ultimately penning his most famous book from his prison cell, a children's book of sorts, and encouraging countless Christians to look to God's word and trust in Jesus during our earthly pilgrimage. But there's another prison story attached to John Bunyan, one maybe known not as well. And perhaps this one was the inspiration for the man in an iron cage. Funny enough, this man was never actually in prison. He tried his best to avoid it. But in his sin, he ultimately confined his own conscience. The man in the cage may represent a good friend of Bunyan's, the Baptist minister named John Child. This minister, for fear of persecution and imprisonment, conformed to the Church of England and forsook the true gospel. He gave it up. Bunyan and other ministers counseled with him, and in time he deeply regretted his decision, but he was too fearful of the authorities to return to the dissenters. Still mired in agony, despair, and doubt, he killed himself in October 1684. He was actually never in prison, at least physically, but he was spiritually. It was a miserable state. You see, we are in a desperate struggle. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. A desperate struggle, a battle of life and death, and it all depends upon how we hear. The intent and extent of seeing ears and our obedience to God's word, it makes all the difference.